We're going to continue on with the Ten Commandments, and if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Exodus and chapter 20, read through this part of the chapter again this morning, and we come down to the seventh commandment in verse 14, but we'll begin at verse 1 of Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And in it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbours. Let's pray as we come before the Lord this morning. Lord, it is with much carefulness that we come before your presence this morning. Lord, we open a precious and living book, the revealed, infallible, eternal Word of God. And Lord, may our hearts fully understand and fully comprehend the privilege that is ours this morning to be able to hear from the Creator of the universe as you speak by your Spirit through your Word. Lord, we pray that as we prepare ourselves now, that our hearts would be cleansed and prepared and ready to receive that Word. Lord, convict our hearts. Reprove us and correct us and instruct us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, as we have been working through these commandments, I'm sure that we have all been convicted of ways in which we fall short and fail to keep the commandments and the law of God. And as we look around in the world around us today, we see that in this area of the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, that we are woefully failing. The issues of sexual sin in our world is so vast, it is certainly one of the greatest problems of our day. There are many, but this is certainly one of them. This is reflected in an email I received about a week ago. It was quite timely. This was some statistics from a George Barna survey carried out in 2014. George Barna typically does surveys among the Christendom community. And in this particular survey in 2014, George Barna specified that he was surveying men who identified as born-again Christians. So not just Christians, like the generic type you tick on the census box, but particularly those who would identify as born-again Christians. And here are some of the results of that survey in 2014. 95% admitted that they have viewed pornography. 25% look at pornography at least once a week. 14% at least once a day. 54% at least once a month. At work, the last 3 months, 44% had viewed pornography. 31% of them had actually committed physical adultery with another person while married. 18% said they feel they are addicted to pornography. 9% said they might be addicted. 79% said they do not have a filter on their computer or phone to block out that kind of content. In another survey, it wasn't a survey aimed at Christendom, at those who profess to be born again, but another survey statistic brought into focus a bit of the male-female issue here, and one out of three women state that they have viewed some form of pornography. The issue of underage pornography is frightening. 116,000 people weekly, so they have access to that. So when we look at what is happening amongst those who profess to be the people of God, this type of activity kills all spiritual desire. The church today, in its general form, has been turned into an activity center. It has lost its power as it wallows in the mire of sin. The purpose of having real, intimate, personal, and passionate relationship with God by the power of the Spirit of God is not being taught in many churches, and sadly, many are being destroyed. We look at the condition of the churches of Christ around us today. We cannot sit back and say that our lives are okay, that our churches are okay, that our marriages are okay, that our rebellious children are okay. If we're honest before God, we cannot. There is a serious purity issue. And sadly, many are just merely playing at Christianity. Just because they go to church and play at Christianity does not mean that they are right with God. And so many are deceived about this. They destroy their own lives and destroy others' lives with their lack of purity. Not just men, but women and children as well. It's happening everywhere. It's close to home. I was talking to a good friend this week who was speaking of a man who was a pastor of an independent Baptist church overseas, very large church, and committed immorality with a 16-year-old girl just recently. On church discipline. It's happening everywhere. We live in a world where people believe saying, "I'm sorry," is repentance. But that's not all there is to repentance. And this is a problem that is so very addictive. The neuroscientists are comparing this kind of addiction to the addiction to cocaine. That's a huge addictive problem. The term adultery in the Bible has two aspects. It refers to impurity, but also it refers to the unfaithfulness. Impurity, yes, and unfaithfulness. It includes all forms of sexual impurity that take place in the physical realm and we'll come into this later on as well, but as we see, as Jesus referred to this commandment in his sermon, it's not just what takes place physically. For Matthew 5, 27 and 28, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But I say unto you that whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Adultery is the chief of a family of sins. We talked about this before in other commandments, as a family of sins, which includes other forms of unfaithfulness, such as unfaithfulness with other relationships that we have within the body of Christ, unfaithfulness in our very relationship with Christ himself. That is certainly very aptly played out in the life of Hosea and Gomer. Isaiah was commanded by God to marry a woman who would picture the unfaithfulness of his people. And we know the account, we won't go into it today, but Hosea begins off in verse 2, "For the land hath committed great whoredom." What was the whoredom? Departing from the Lord. Unfaithfulness to their Lord, pictured in this adulterous relationship as Gomer, the unfaithful wife, played the harlot. For believers, the faithfulness aspect of this commandment is very protective. It can save us from being plunged into a lot of misery and a lot of hurt, from throwing away priceless ministry opportunities, from losing vital friendships, from being tempted to leave the place or the church where God meant us to be. Adultery is the violation of marriage vows. We'll look at that a little further on. And one who commits adultery is corrupting the sacredness of marriage. David's example certainly stands out to us when we think about adultery. Bathsheba's indiscretion, I don't know what was happening, but I think it was a wise decision for her to be doing what she was doing in the open. But nevertheless, it appealed to David's heart that was not right. It was a heart issue for David. No matter what was happening around him, it was a heart problem. The woman at the well, and the Lord just cut right through everything. She just says, "I have no husband." He said, "That's right, you have no husband, but you've had five husbands, and you are currently living in adultery with another man now." Adultery in the Bible was a capital offense. Leviticus 20 verse 10 says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." No matter what man says about adultery, and certainly not particularly frowned upon in our society, nor is it legislated against, except for the recent legislation that says that federal parliament ministers can't commit adultery with fellow politicians. That's about all there is. No matter what man says about adultery, God will bring all of it into judgment. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." God will bring judgment upon those who commit adultery. David's adultery had an incredible impact upon him as an individual and on his family. He really lost four children over his adultery. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6, and a passage we know well of very apt warning. Proverbs 6 and verse 20. "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. The commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And the reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbour's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief, if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry, but if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold, he shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonour shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. With a lot at stake, don't ever destroy the beautiful gift of God of marriage that he has blessed you with, if you've been blessed with a spouse. Our Saviour warned that adultery involves the entire moral collapse of the person, unfaithfulness being a self-destructive force. He addresses in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39. He's addressing the scribes, the Pharisees, who said, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." They're looking for a sign. Interesting to note the Lord's response to them. He answered and said unto them, "An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." An adulterous generation. And come down to verse 43. It gives the illustration here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. And he saith, "I will return into my house from whence I came out." And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the state of that man is worse than the first. The unclean spirit, the adulterous, the unfaithful spirit opens a door to a tremendous loss of character, a rapid decline into many other sins. Many other sins that are included in fornication begin with the betraying of the special relationship and trust that's made with binding promises. But other sins involved a deliberate lusting and selfishness, cruelty and deceitfulness, and all that is involved with this sin. It is the breaking of a vow. Man today seems to hold his words in little value in the promises that are made. It's a sign of the times, isn't it? That men would be truce breakers, not true to their word. And we now see that half of these vows that are made are broken in divorce. But a vow is described and or defined in Webster's as a solemn promise, as the vows of unchangeable love and fidelity. In a moral and religious sense, vows are promises to God as they appeal to God to witness their sincerity. And the violation of them is a most heinous offense. Numbers 30 verse 2 says, "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word." He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Deuteronomy 23:21, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. Ecclesiastes 5:4-5, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, that thou shouldest vow and not pay. We know the wedding vows include forsaking all others. I will love her, I will love him only. Adultery is certainly a capital crime against spouse and God. We're not going to get very far this morning, but let's just think about, okay, what is the root cause? Adultery is a manifestation, it is a sin, it is a symptom, but let's just think about the root cause, the heart issue. Rebellious people, vow-breaking people, commandment-breaking people have purity issues. It's a heart issue. As we read earlier in Matthew 5, Jesus said, if you've looked on a woman, you've already lusted her. To lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7, and beginning in verse 20. Mark 7 and beginning in verse 20. Jesus speaking, he said in verse 20, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within the heart and defile the man. So when we talk about this issue, it is not just a quick fix, listen to a message, read a verse, and you'll be cured, because it's a heart issue. There has to be a heart change for those who've been enslaved in any besetting sin. We're talking about one particular besetting sin, the besetting sin of sexual sin, but can be any besetting sin. It all comes back to a heart issue. And let's say this morning, well, this is not my besetting sin. But I'm sure we could think this morning about some particular sin that we do struggle with, some besetting sin, whether it be pride, whether it be anger, whether it be a gossiping mouth, laziness. But all of it comes back to a heart issue. The sin is a symptom, the heart is the root cause. We know that when we go to a physician, we really are not so much interested in masking the symptom. Although if you have a headache, a Panadol is a nice remedy. It brings some temporary relief, which is welcome when you have a splitting headache. But really, long term, you're not interested in just a masking of the symptom. We know that some of the symptom masking medication can cause other problems. You're going to end up with more problems than you started with. So we need to be able to deal with the heart of the matter if we are going to find real solutions, long-term solutions to besetting sins. My wrong outward actions are a product of an inner spiritual condition that is wrong. It's my relationship with God that is the issue, isn't it? Praise the Lord that God knows the reason why we sin. as we do in our areas of weakness. So let's look at some problems, some foundational problems briefly about besetting sins. We read in Mark 7:23 that all these evil things come from within and defile the man. The root problem in the heart, one of the root problems in the heart, is unbelief. Unbelief, that sin that Jesus confronted the disciples with so many times. Their unbelief. Unbelief, well, it could be defined as God or his words not being given their rightful place of receiving my full trust or dependence. Let me say it again. Unbelief can be defined as God or his words not being given their rightful place of receiving my full trust or dependence. When you sit on a chair, you don't usually go and check the chair to make sure that there's no cracks, no screws loose, no loose supports. You usually just take it at its word that it's a chair that's going to support my weight, and we sit down. That's what God would have us to do with him and his words. He's proven his word is true. But unbelief refuses to give his words their rightful place in our lives. Full trust, full dependence. And we seek to let ourselves off the hook with all sorts of excuses for our besetting sins. And we can get quite creative with that, with our deceptive carnal hearts at times. I have German ancestors. I don't really. Therefore I get angry. Or I have red hair, therefore I get angry. I was born and raised on the island, so I'm just lazy. Probably could say I'm Australian, therefore I'm lazy. With our culture, tends to be a lazy culture. Now, sorts of excuses, but the heart of it is one foundational thing here: unbelief. Interesting to note that when Moses lifted up his hand in Numbers 20, verse 11 and 12, with his rod he smote the rock twice. After God had instructed him to strike the rock once, the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron and said, because you got angry and struck the rock. No. He said, because ye believed me not. It's unbelief. That was the problem that led to Moses' anger. The anger wasn't the issue. The anger was a symptom of a heart problem that was unbelief. God didn't deal with Moses' anger. He dealt with the heart issue, unbelief. He believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, some very serious consequences. Ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Because you've unbelief, you've missed out. See, we see disobedience, we see anger, we see immorality. God sees unbelief, the heart issue. We don't want to trust God's way. Why? Because it doesn't fit with our fleshly desires. We don't want to trust in the Lord with all our heart. We want to lean unto our own understanding. We don't want to acknowledge him in all our ways. We want to do it our way. Peter's problem was not that he was afraid on the water. It wasn't that the waves all of a sudden doubled in size, or it got it really cold, or he had a muscle spasm, or, you know, what was his root problem? A year of little unbelief. unbelief. He said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? He rebukes the disciples when they're in the storm. And he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. He commands the winds and the waves. And we don't trust him. It's unbelief. Yeah, our besetting sins are always preempted by leaving God out. Another foundational problem is self-love. There's unbelief. And number two, there's self-love. Boy, we see a lot of self-love around today. I was reading an article, it was a really weird kind of article in the paper, about all these groups of men around our country in their 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s are getting together in these groups and going bush and doing weird stuff. It's quite, very Eastern religion, occultic, but it's all about finding themselves. And part of the ritual that they go on with, and it's men who are managing directors of companies, and it's just hard to get your head around the hopelessness of man in general in our country today. But one of the rituals was about looking in the mirror and just saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Self-love. What do we see prophesied for the last days? 2 Timothy 3:2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous. Verse 4. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Isn't that what we see everywhere today? And sadly, within the church as well, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It's not a new problem. Paul said in Philippians 2:20, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all men seek their own. God's word is contrary to the self-love, isn't it? In a marriage relationship, husband, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There are four evidences of self-love. Be honest and ask yourself these questions. Self-will. One of the evidences that we have self-love is that we have self-will. Doing things my way. I want things done my way. My time and in my way. Self-will. There's self-pity. When things don't get done my way and in my time, then I have self-pity. Poor me, that things didn't go my way in my time. There's self-assertiveness. Exalting your wants, your wishes. If I talk loud enough, long enough, I'll get my own way. We teach our two-year-olds that doesn't work. If you talk loud enough and long enough, you just get more paddles. Self-assertiveness. Selfish ambition. Flies right in the face of Matthew 10:39, doesn't it? He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Selfish ambition. I'll create my own empire. I'll create my perfect life. I'll order it aright, how I want it. But sin cannot take place without self-love. Sin is the choosing of a path that suits me. And lastly, the third foundational problem is pride. Pride. Again, is this not nurtured from a young age in our humanistic society now? It's all about you. It's all about self-aggrandizement. the exaltation of self over God and others, the failure to see ourselves as we truly are. That's pride, isn't it? That's what leads to pride. And the failure to see God as he truly is. Because if we see ourselves as we truly are, and we see God as he truly is, as revealed in his word, there will be absolutely no room for pride. Pride is self-deception. Self-deception about who we are, about who God is. So here we have three issues at a foundational, at a heart level when it comes to besetting sin, whether it's sexual besetting sin or other besetting sins. But let's finish with this thought, that there is forgiveness for the penitent. There is hope. And we'll talk more about that in a later message, but there is hope. Turn with me as we have our last reference here in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we see this account of Jesus forgiving the adulteress. John chapter 8, and we'll begin reading the account in verse 1. John 8 verse 1 says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, they might have to accuse him. Now if he had said, well, you know, Moses definitely said that in the law, yeah, so you better take her out and stone her. Well, the Jews don't have the authority to stone people, and that's going to cause problems with the Romans. So he'd be caught out that way. Or, no, I don't think she should be stoned. What? You're going against the law of Moses? You heretic. They were trying to get him where he could have no win situation. But Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself. And who knows what he wrote? Only one question to ask the Lord in glory. Many men have probably mused over the centuries. What did he write on the ground? We don't know. But he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Whoa, piercing words. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine the atmosphere? Dead silence. The woman accused is standing there. Jesus is looking down, writing on the ground. And one by one, they quietly slip away. Slip away. Slip away. The woman didn't leave. She could have also slipped away, but she didn't. She stood there. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. ask ourselves, you know, where is the man involved in this act? Because Leviticus clearly said that both were to be killed. So it's obviously they're not concerned about the righteousness of God in this. It's all about tempting Jesus in this. There was a hidden agenda. But if we're all honest this morning, we'd all be in the same position as the Pharisees, wouldn't we? Consciences would convict each of us of besetting sin. If we're truly honest before the Lord. But praise the Lord that he forgave her. And he alone knew her heart, but we see just a window when she says, "No man, Lord." But a key word, Lord. Evidence of her repentance, her heart towards her sin, and as it flows on, Jesus forgave her. So this morning, how do we stand as our lives are weighed in the balance of the Ten Commandments, of this seventh commandment? Are we struggling with besetting sin? May we truly identify the heart of the issue. For there is no hope in dealing with the symptoms. Yes, we need filtering on the computer. Absolutely. Yes, we need to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Absolutely. But we need to deal with the heart of the issue, the besetting sin. And praise the Lord that his word is all sufficient for doctrine. It's all sufficient for reproof. And it's all sufficient for correction. And may his word be powerful to us this morning as we openly and honest before the Lord and ask him to help us in these areas of besetting sin. Father, we dare not come before you as self-righteous people this morning, for each and every one of us here has fallen far, far short of your glory. We have nothing to bring you but brokenness and strife, sin and anguish. And yet, Lord, we're so thankful for everyone here who this morning does know you as Lord and Savior. You've given us beauty for ashes. You have given us a song. You've given us a hope. We've been cleansed. We have a wonderful Savior. We've been redeemed. We've been given joy unspeakable and full of glory, peace that passes understanding. Lord, the power to be able to live a life that is well-pleasing before you, a life that is lived in conformance with how you would have us to live according to your word. Lord, we know that every one of us is susceptible to sin. We've been given that warning, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Lord, we are all just one decision away from sin. Lord, help us to be very careful to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. May this be such a careful priority for us each and every day, to spend much time in the Word of God, to begin every day in the Word of God, to be careful in our prayer life, to be careful in the way we conduct ourselves, to be most of all careful about our walk with you. If our walk is right, our life will be right. If our walk is not right, our life will not be right. Lord, it's so simple. Lord, help us to be honest before you this morning and be humble and be willing to admit where we are failing and to get that right even in our seats this morning, we pray in Jesus' name.